Let us now turn to read God's Word, and our reading tonight is in the Gospel of John, but this time we're reading in chapter 15. John's Gospel and chapter 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you, that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. Amen, and may the Lord add his blessing and give to us understanding in that reading of his own holy word. (Clears throat) I want to turn tonight to the book of Hebrews and chapter 6. The book of Hebrews and chapter 6, and we're reading from the beginning of that chapter. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptism and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit. And I want us to think tonight of something that is hidden away there in one phrase in the middle of the very first verse. Let us go on unto perfection. Because in the phrase and in these words, the writer is setting before those who read the book of Hebrews, he is setting before us and them the target of Christian maturity. That's what the word perfection means. He is setting before us all this target for every day, for every one of the Lord's people. Press on towards maturity. But let me start by quoting and going to the book of Jude. Very short book, no chapter, just one. And towards the end of that book, it speaks about God and the way in which he is going to keep his people and the way in which he's going to keep them and present them perfect and pure at the end of time. Tying in with what we've got here, God is going to have his people fully mature, perfect, lacking nothing. And the way in which Jude 24 reads, we are given there an undertaking by God. We have given the assurance of the deployment of the resources of heaven. And we're given the commitment of God himself to see that this end is reached and attained. None will be lost. None will be left behind. So that's the ultimate aim that God has for every one of his people. And if we move on from that to Paul preaching to the church in Colossae, to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 28, we read again these words. Whom we preach, that is, preaching Christ, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. There Paul is telling us of a twofold ministry that he was conscious of and spoke of to this church. He is preaching. He is preaching and making known fully the word of God. Whenever a door is opened to him, warning every man, teaching every man, presenting every man. Whatever door of opportunity comes his way and it opens for him, he preaches a word. He preaches the riches of the Lord Jesus Christ. He preaches it on a personal level and with a personal application. And he brings into people's thinking the perspective not of time itself, but he makes clear of the claims and the destiny of eternity before every one of them and of us. He is preaching Jesus Christ. And we cannot know Jesus Christ better without knowing our scriptures better. And we know our Bibles better when Jesus Christ is preached and explained and this message blessed to us. So what we need today, this first element of his ministry, we need today more Christ-centered and heaven-blessed preaching. There's no shortcut to that, and there's no substitute for that. This is Paul's ministry in Colossae. We saw it the same in Ephesus when he met the elders of Miletus. He preached the full counsel of God. He held back nothing that was profitable for them. He preached faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and repentance towards God. He preached and spoke and proclaimed this message. And for the healing and the health of our nation today, we need a similar ministry amongst us, preaching the unsearchable riches of Christ for our healing and our help. That's one aspect of his preaching in Colossae. But it was preaching, and this brings us to the second aspect, it was preaching with a purpose. Whom we preach, warning, teaching every man why. What was his aim? His aim was that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. He's there laying hold of what we've got out of Jude 24. God will have his people perfect before himself on the last day. And that's the same aim that Paul is now striving for here. And he won't, and he dare not be selective in whom he addresses or to whom he speaks. He hasn't got his favorite group or his own selective circle. He is speaking to every man, that he might present every man. There is that need on all of us to be perfect, mature, and full before God. Nobody is in front of any other. Nobody has a priority in Paul's thinking or in Paul's labors, because we all have that same meeting to go to. We all have this requirement laid upon us. We all have that need in our soul. It is Paul's aim to preach to every man, to make every man, every believer, perfect in Jesus Christ. He's not preaching for the mind only. He is preaching that God's word gets loose inside our lives to soften our hearts, to remove the sin and the obstacles that we've got and built up over a lifetime of living, to mold us in a new pattern and in a new way. The preaching of God's word, that's what he's doing, and he's doing it with this aim in view, that there be this molding, this reshaping, that there be this creation of a new character molded on the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, that kind of purpose is fulfilled through what he has told us already, preaching the word. Because it is in the preaching of the word that we're confronted. It's through the preaching of this word that we are challenged by God, his standards and his norms for the Christian. And that's the only way that we're going to be changed. It's not by simply the word washing over us and washing past us without affecting us, touching us or reaching us. Salvation and this conformity, this maturity of our character isn't something that happens automatically. We're living in that kind of society today where all we've got to do is put the clothes on the machine and press a button and the rest of it is done. Put the crockery and the dishes in the washing and press the button and it's done. Everything happens automatically. Well, that doesn't apply in the Christian life. There's nothing automatic. It means application. It means learning. It means knowledge. It means taking what we know and putting it into practice in our life. And it's a labor of a lifetime. And notice the way he does this. How is he going to present people perfect in Christ Jesus? He preaches, yes. But we didn't linger on it there, but we'll come to it now. He preaches on two separate strands. He first of all warns every man, and then he teaches every man. There is this balanced ministry that Paul sets for himself and shares with us. There are times for you and for me. There are times when we need to be warned and to be told that there are things that are wrong if we're going to make any progress in the Christian life. There are times when God puts his finger on something in our life and he says, this is wrong. And we make no progress and we make no development and we don't go a step further until we address it and put it right. That's what Paul is saying here. Warning every man. But not only warning every man, there are times when there is this teaching also given. When Paul opens up great passages and strands and streams of teaching. When the Lord takes us by the hand and leads our soul into things that are astonishing and amazing for us. When the Lord opens up understanding and insight to the character of our Lord and the work that he's achieved, and we're shown things and we're left there speechless at the depth and the riches of what Christ has done for his people. That kind of teaching also has an effect upon us, molding us, drawing us closer to the Lord. This is the kind of balanced ministry then that Paul is giving to us. And in summary, what he's saying is, there are times when he puts a sign by the side of the road and he says, keep out. And there are other times when he puts one of these distance boards beside us and he says, move forward. The mix and the balance in his ministry. Pressing on, pushing these people towards this aim that he has in mind, following the mind of the Lord, that people be perfect, mature, balanced. That's what we need. Today, how often it's told us, especially this warning every man. Today, people say, oh, don't do that. Don't be negative. Because if you're negative, you're only going to turn people off. You're only going to turn people away. But that doesn't take account of what we're like. We are sinners, and the natural disposition of our heart is to turn away from God. To go astray. And we need, therefore, to be warned. We need somebody to come beside us and say, don't do that. We need somebody to come beside us and say, keep out of there. We need that kind of ministry, that kind of warning to every one of us, pulpit and pew alike. So there is this then, this aim that God has for his people. Jude verse 24. There is this intent that the ministry and the minister of Jesus Christ adopts as his structure, as his aim, his target. Following on from what he knows of Jude 24, that we might present every man perfect in Christ. So therefore, if that's the target of Paul, following on the intention of the Lord, we see here therefore what the writer to the Hebrews sets as the target for you and for me to gather. God has it. Paul has it. You and I, we need to have it as well. That's what he says here. Let us go on to perfection, maturity, completeness. So what, first of all, does this word mean? We've already noticed, sometimes, more often than not, in ministry today, there is a lack of teaching. And if people don't be fed, then people don't grow. And that's what we're seeing in our nation today. People will answer that kind of criticism and say, well, as long as we're preaching the gospel, as long as we're giving them the gospel, that's all that they need, and that's enough. And no, it's not. We need to be given the teaching that will make us grow. And there is today a loss of solemnity. There is a loss of seriousness in our worship and our approach before God. There's a loss of appreciation of what God has done and the God with whom we've got to deal. A God who searches us, a God who engages with us and judges us. And we take that into a kind of flippancy, a loss of seriousness. We take it into every aspect of our life, into the way we live and the way we conduct ourselves day after day. Sometimes we're no better than those people who go to be at a football game or a concert or something like that. There's a loss of seriousness. And the Hebrews were just like that. The danger was of being squeezed into the mold of the thinking of the world round about them. The danger they had was being squeezed into the mold of the world round about them. Persecution was a reality to them, hanging over their heads. They were beginning to drag their feet. They were beginning to lose their enthusiasm. There was a real danger, there was a real temptation that they would give up the race and sink under the pressure. And so therefore, the writer gives this rallying call to them. Press on. Push on to perfection. Later on in chapter 12, he says, in verse 12 of that chapter, he says, wherefore lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees. There you've got somebody who's getting lifeless, frail and weak. And the writer says, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Feed your soul on the stuff of Scripture and press on. Press on to this maturity, completeness, that your life would be balanced without any lack and with anything, nothing out of place in it. It's the maturity, the perfection that would be applied. It's only a little group of words in the Hebrew, in the Greek language, but they're just illustrative like this. It's the kind of word that would be used for a perfect sacrifice that God has specified for his worship in the Old Testament. A sacrifice without spot or blemish or any such thing. Perfect. It's the word that is used, some people will appreciate this, of numbers. A perfect number. And the way in which they looked at a perfect number is a number that is the sum of all its parts. 6. It's 2, 3, 6. And you add them all together and you get 6. The same with the number 28. Add all up the components, parts of it, and you get the number 28. So these numbers were perfect numbers to the Greeks. It was the same applied to a professional. Somebody who was skilled and somebody whose talents were fully developed. Mature, perfect, complete. That's what God's aim for us is. Again, just to take what he says, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. God's intent for us, that we become new creatures, that we become perfect creatures, that we press on to the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter also talked, and we've looked at it in the past, of the trials that come upon us. What's the purpose of these trials? The purpose of these trials is to hone us, to bring out and to polish up our Christian character. Add to your faith. And so he goes on. The same applies, the same is heard by James. James chapter 1, we read these words. If let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. That's the kind of image that this writer is setting before us. That we be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If you can imagine a lump of rock that's going to be carved into a work of art. To begin with, you've got to knock off big lumps of that rock. And then you've got to get the chisel to work and to make the grooves and to make the rough outline in the rock. And then you've got to rub it down fine to make it smooth and perfect. And that's the kind of processes that take place in your character and mine. God is at work with that same aim to make us knocking off the big lumps. The chisel marks in your life and mine. The polishing that goes on in this area or that area. All the time the aim is there for us to make us perfect. Mature. That's the meaning of the word. But what I want to do now is to look at this passage in the Hebrews itself, because remember what we said there about Paul's ministry in Colossians. He was warning as well as teaching. He was looking at the negative as well as dealing with the positive. And what I want to do just for a moment is to look at the negative that is given to us in this book of Hebrews, because we can learn things and challenge ourselves from these negative things. Because Paul is speaking to these people and he is saying to them, look, there's immunity, there's immaturity here. There's things that are faltering and stumbling. First of all, he says there's a lack of concentration. Chapter 2 and verse 1 of Hebrews reads like this. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let slip. Later on, he talks about fixing our thoughts upon Jesus. Later on, he speaks about fixing our eyes upon Jesus. And the danger is that we don't concentrate. We don't fix our heart upon Jesus, and so we gently drift away. The image that he has here in this verse is this of a boat. Somebody whose boat is alongside the pier. But if the boat is not tied up to the pier, then the current and the water will just slowly wash it away. And if we don't concentrate, if we don't fix our thoughts upon Jesus, the same thing's going to happen to us with the currents of life. We're just simply going to be washed ever so slightly and slowly, but effectively washed away from Jesus. Therefore, we've got to concentrate on him. Fix our gaze. Close our attention upon him. Take his claims and operate them in our life. Fix our mind and our soul upon Jesus. Nancy likes cross-stitching. She goes into the corner and she does it. She's fascinated, she's taken up by it. Sometimes we both go off to conferences or to gatherings where they've got all the paraphernalia that goes with that. She goes in, she's there all day. I'm hardly in 5 minutes. And then I'm out. I don't have any concentration on what's going on inside. No interest. Take that and apply it to the Christian life. somebody who's going to a lecture theatre. And again, they've done tests and they've looked at things and a lecture can go on, but the spell of concentration is very limited. We become dull of hearing. We lose our concentration. And that's sometimes what happens. And when we do so, we drift. And so therefore, for maturity, for growing up and pressing on, this writer is saying to us, concentrate. Don't lack or lose that concentration and fixation with the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't become dull of hearing. Don't lose that sensitivity. Don't let the things of the gospel wash over you and pass by you. Yes, there's a lack of concentration is a sign of immaturity. And the challenge, we can put it in a positive way to ourselves. But what else we told here? Move forward to chapter 5 and verse 12 it says, for when the time ye ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracle of God, and have become as such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. Again, a sign of immaturity is a lack and a loss of appetite. A baby cannot digest a T-bone steak. A baby needs liquids and milk. And there are maybe two other times in life when we are on the same kind of a diet. Sometimes we're on that kind of a diet when we're sick. And sometimes we're on that kind of a diet when we're old. We can lose our appetite. Our appetite for Christian things and for Christ. We need to develop that appetite because that's a sign of maturity in us. And sometimes there are problems that hold us back. In chapter 12, this writer says, be careful of the sins that do so easily beset you. What he's speaking about there, things, they're not necessarily wrong in themselves, but they don't help you all the same. Take an illustration. You've got a meal and the children are coming to eat the meal, but just before they come, what do? They eat sweets. Now, there's nothing sinful in that, but they lose their appetite because they're eating sweets. There are these weights that spoil our appetite, hold us back from delighting in Jesus Christ. The places we go, the people we meet, the things that we do, they spoil our spiritual appetite. They hold us down. But not only are there the weights, but there's also the sin that so easily besets us. We're hearing these days about the Olympic Games, and the highlight of any games is the 100 meter straight race. And again, especially with the Olympics coming up, there's going to be this emphasis upon drugs and drug testing. People will try to use drugs to enhance their performance and win the race, and that's wrong. And they get caught and they're disqualified. It trips them up. It's the same with sin. If we don't deal with whatever sin the Lord identifies in our life, then that sin will deal with us. It will dull our soul. It will rob us of so many Christian experiences of love and of joy and of peace. It will affect our appetite for the Lord, our Savior. So we've got to ask ourselves a very positive question again in this area. Not only a lack of concentration, how much fixation do we have on the Lord? But we also have to ask ourselves, what's our appetite like? What is our appetite like for things of the Lord and taking these things to ourselves and going over them? I wonder how many of us have thought. In the Old Testament, there's clean and there's unclean animals. And one of the signs of a clean animal is that it ruminates. It keeps on putting up, putting down, taking up, putting down the food that it's got, so that it gets the most out of it. And that's sometimes what we've got to do. We've got to keep on going over and over the things that we've got. Keep on digesting them afresh to get something new out of them for ourselves. Our spiritual appetite. A sign of our maturity if we've got a healthy and a wholesome one. What else does he say? Speaks, yes, about a lack of concentration, a lack of appetite. The writer also speaks about a lack of discernment there in chapter 12, these very verses that we were thinking about just a moment ago. He speaks about, seeing we're also compassed about with so great a cloud of witness, let's lay aside all that weight and the sin which so easily besets us. These people were unable to tell the difference between the good and the bad for them. And again later on, and this is all clearer in verse 9 of chapter 13, he says, don't be carried about with diverse and strange doctrines. Don't be taken away by these things. There's some teaching that's coming in, and it's got the guise of Christianity about it, and it's accepted simply for what it is. They don't ask questions about it, where it's come from, what it'll do for us. How can it help us? Is it consistent with the Bible? These are the questions that we should be asking about things that come into our lives, challenging them, what effect they have or will have upon us. But some of these people that Paul was writing to, or the Hebrews were writing to, they lack that discernment. But to judge things like this, to judge things and to stand guard on our life, we need tests to apply to them. And that means that we need to know our Bible. We need to be taught of our Bible. We need to know more and more so that we can engage in a judgment and a discernment of what is right and what is wrong. The writer speaks especially about not being able to discern righteousness. Chapter 5. Everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Here we have the writer speaking about young Christians. They are not able to tell what's right and wrong. A lack of discernment. It's easy maybe to tell what is blatantly and sinful, something that is there, and there's no doubt about it, that's wrong. It's got nothing to do with the Christian's life, but there's other times when maybe there's a half-truth, and it's covered over with half of a falsehood, and it's presented to us, and maybe we're taken in by it. We don't have the judgment, we don't have the discernment. The glitz, the hype, the buzz, the promises that are held out for us, all of these things can sometimes spellbind us. And we don't have the discernment to judge and to challenge. What will this do for me? If we have limited knowledge, we will have limited ability to judge. Ephesians, chapter 4 gives it to us. There in chapter 4, verse 14, it says, henceforth do not be like children, tossed to and fro, carried away with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait for you. Don't let that be true of you. Have that discernment. Challenge things that come. Stand up on the knowledge that you have of Scripture, of Christ, and challenge things that come, speaking the truth in love, so that you may, and here's the point that we make, that you may grow up into Christ in all things, who is the head, even Christ the Lord. Don't be sucked in He's saying, stand up. Ask questions. Use discernment on the things that come into your life. So there we have it. Yes, that's part of the negative things, but there's questions that we pose of a positive quality for ourselves to learn, to press on this maturity, to press on this likeness to the Lord. But I want just 2 or 3 minutes that's left. I want to come to a third point. The positive aspect that Paul had there, not only the warning, but now the teaching. How are we to grow? How are we to mature? How are we to press on to this perfection that's held before us? And that's why we read tonight from John chapter 15, because that's one passage that holds it out for us so beautifully, telling us time and again this emphasis that it gives, abide in Christ. We have that illustrated very simply in the life of Mary in Luke's Gospel chapter 10 and verse 39, where we're told that Mary and Martha were supposed to be preparing a meal and hospitality for Christ and the disciples that came, and very quickly Mary wasn't seen to be in the kitchen doing the things that were expected of her, and they went looking for her. Where did they find her? They found her sitting at the feet of Jesus, taking in what he was saying to them. That's the sign, that's the path of growth and maturity, spending time in the company of our Lord. The familiar words at the end of chapter 40 of Isaiah, they that wait upon the Lord shall do what? They shall renew their strength, they shall mount up on wings as eagles, they shall run, they shall walk, and they shall not faint. When we're in the company of the Lord and absorb his teaching, his standards, his aim, his purposes, when we have a glimpse of and we experience more and more of his provision for his people, when we see something of his character and his concern and his love and his compassion, when these things get inside our lives and grip us, they have an influence upon us for good that is permanent. That's the way, sitting and abiding the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no substitute. There's no add-ons. You know, some people say, well, if you've got this in your Christian life, then you'll really be flying as a Christian. Be born again and the gospel ministry, you need something more. The gospel plus. That was a problem that Paul had to meet in Colossae. And Paul says, no, you don't. There's no add-ons. There's no alternatives. It's simply this. Christ and Christ only and Christ always. That's what we need to present to people today. We had it this morning in the message of John the Baptist. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. That's what the world needs. What does a Christian need? More of the same. Christ and always him. Spending time with him. Counting it as precious. Putting him first. That's the reason these words were written in John 15. To strengthen his believing people, his disciples, to survive and to go on in the Christian life. Times that come upon us, we may be just like these Hebrews. We're going down. We're feeling low. Pressure is beginning to get to us where we're living. And beginning to get at us big time. And we're beginning to falter and weaken. And we can recognize it in ourselves, what was described there. Our hands are limp and we're dragging our feet. And life can be sometimes very heavy and very hard. And we're not making much progress in the Christian life or in the Christian way. And what do we need? We need to listen again what John 15 tells us. Stay close to your Lord. You know the way in which in salvation, and the best way I can describe it is with a funnel. In salvation there are amazing and there are astonishing promises and inheritance and gifts that the Lord has for his people. And they're great and they're majestic, and he pours them into this funnel and they all come down a narrow opening to us. What's that narrow opening? They all come down to us through Christ. There's nothing of salvation that is available outside of Him. And if that's true about salvation, that's also true about Christian life and living. All that we need for Christian life and living comes, this huge funnel narrows down and comes to us in Christ. The love and the grace and the trust and the patience, the wisdom and the strength, and all of these characteristics and qualities of our life that we put under test tomorrow. Everything that's going to be tried as we go out in life in this new week and in the days that are in front of us. All of these things are going to be put to the test. And how are we going to be strong? And how are we going to keep going? How are we going to show that maturity of character? How are we going to show that full, balanced Christian life? How? By abiding in the Lord. Oh yes, these negative things we've learned about a lack of concentration, and make sure we concentrate on the Lord. A lack of appetite, make sure we keep our attitude sharp and in touch. A lack of discernment, and we make sure that we challenge things that come into our lives. Yes, the negative, now the positive, that we take time and spend time with the Lord. That's what we need. Because it's only when we are with Him that we will have the resources to walk, to serve, to live for Him. The Christian life is a dependent thing. A dependent life. We need to stay close by Him and draw from Him. But when we do that, we will never be let down. He will never disappoint us. There are times, John 15 talks about pruning. I'm almost finished. He talks about pruning. And there are times when the Lord prunes, cuts something out of your life or mine. And we might just at the moment think, well, why was that done? And it's only afterwards that we realize why. His wisdom is perfect. And He takes it from us that we may be better His people. Serving Him, worshipping Him, living for Him. The more that we spend with Him, the more we know what He requires from us, and as we obey it and walk in it, we'll know His love. And the more our character is changed, and the more we're deeper in His love and His joy and His peace, the more we know of His strength and His power to live for Him, the more we will be like Him. Spending time with Jesus is the only way the Bible tells us how we're going to be mature, how we're going to be perfect. That's the only way we're going to be as Paul intended. That's the only way we're going to be as God would have us. Spending time in the company of His Son. We need to do it more often. And live for Him, day after day, wherever He places us. Let us pray. O Lord, our gracious God, help us to look at ourselves in the light of Thy Word. Help us to take our life underneath the scrutiny, judgment, and assessment of the truth. And help us, Lord, there where faults or problems are shown up and highlighted for us, to have them addressed and removed from us, that we make yet one further step forward in the Christian life and in our conformity to our Savior and our Lord. May Thy blessing be upon our meditations this day. And may the effect of all that we've heard from Thyself upon us be to draw us closer to Thee with joy and delight in our soul and service in our living. But, O Lord, in all of these privileges, forgive us our sin. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Oh. we close tonight by singing in Psalm 92. Psalm 92. At the very end of that psalm. But like the palm tree flourishing shall be the righteous one. He shall like to the cedar grow that is in Lebanon. Those that within the house of God are planted by his grace, they shall grow up and flourish all on our God's holy place. And in old age, when others fade, they fruit still forth shall bring. They shall be fat and full of sap and be flourishing. How does that happen? How has that happened, that verse 14? Simply because of what we've been thinking of tonight. Staying close to our God. To show that upright is the Lord. He is a rock to me. And he from all unrighteousness is altogether free. Psalm 92 from 12 to the end then. But like the palm tree flourishing. And now may grace, mercy and peace from God, Father, Son and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.